command to be loving God. We don't have to read very far in Scripture before we see God asking us to love him back, not just commanding us to do it, but asking us to do it. And it gives us a reason why we should. We love him because he first loved us. But when God was asked why he loved us, he didn't give a reason. He just said, I love you because I love you, because I love you, because I love you, because I love you. And that is such an overwhelming thought. And the song I'm going to sing tonight says, I'm overshadowed by the Savior's love. How desolate my life would be. How dark and drear the nights and days. If Jesus' face I could not see, to brighten all earth's weary ways, I am overshadowed by my mighty love. Love eternal, changeless, pure, overshadowed by his mighty love. Rest is mine, serene, secure. He died to ransom me from sin. He lives to keep me day by day. His mighty love, love that brightens all my way. With burdened heart I wandered long, by grief and unbelief distressed. But now I sing faith's happy song. In Christ my Savior I am blessed. Now judgment fears no more I dread not death, nor Satan's power. The world for me has lost its charm. God's grace sustains me every hour. By his mighty love, love eternal, changeless, pure, overshadowed by his mighty love, rest is mine, serene, secure. He died to ransom me from sin. He lives to keep me day by day. I'm overshadowed by his mighty that brightens all my
Thank you, David. Let's take our Bibles tonight and open to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Before the church was established, if we're backing up some, let's back up even more. Before Christ even came to this earth, spiritual blessings were almost exclusively Jewish blessings. They were God's chosen people. All through the Old Testament, we see that. They had spiritual blessings that Gentiles didn't have. Unfortunately, the Jewish people prided themselves on that fact. They were something. They were God's people. And Gentiles were actually looked upon by Jewish people as dogs, outcasts, outside of the interest of God, outside of the love of God. God had no concern for them Gentiles whatsoever. But this was about to change. And Peter would be at the forefront of this change. Look with me in chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now it appears that this centurion and Peter both had visions from God about a day apart, and they resulted in Peter going to the house of the centurion. Now let's consider Cornelius here for a minute and learn some things from him. He was the head of 100 Roman soldiers in an important city. It was an important political city, which made his position even more important as the head of those Roman soldiers. Now scripture also says, which we read there in verse 2, that Cornelius was devout. It also says that he led his family to be the same. Can we just back up and look at verse 2? A devout man, one that feared God with all his house. Here this man was devout, and he led his family to do the same. Just a thought here, that's what a father does. He leads his family in spiritual matters. And we also see in verse 2 that he was giving, he gave alms, and he was a man of prayer. It says, always praying. Now, if we just look at that, and maybe sometime in our quiet moments, just meditate on this and consider the impact of what we just read. It's more than just a description about some Roman centurion in a political city. It's almost a rebuke to us. Here is a man that has no church, no Bible study group, no discipleship class, and he's constantly praying, the Bible tells us, to God. Folks, today we, as a group of people, as Christians in general, we walk in so much spiritual light with our churches and our Sunday school classes and our discipleship groups and small group studies and Bibles, numerous Bibles in our homes and on our electronic devices, and all of this spiritual light that we walk in, and yet we pray so less. the different polls all of the time, but they all reveal the same thing, that usually only about 60 to 65% of Christians say they pray alone every day. And that's not talking about praying for your meal before you eat. This was the man that we're dealing with here, this centurion. And he has a vision. It says there in verse 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Cornelius was commended for his devotion. But then he's commanded to get more information. I think we had read that in verse 6. More information, which was going to be about salvation. We shouldn't miss this, folks. Here's Cornelius, unchurched, unsaved, and yet he did church stuff. He did Christian stuff. He was a good man, and as good as a man as Cornelius was, he was what we would call, he's good people. He still needed the gospel. And I think sometimes we miss that when we look at people around us. There is still a universal need for the gospel. Most of us would not argue that the man in the gutter needs God. They really need God. Have you ever said that about someone? Oh, they really need God. Everyone really needs God. I've been saved since I was 19. I still really need God. Every one of us do. But it's hard for us sometimes to accept the idea that the decent, moral, upright, hardworking, church-going, charitable person needs to be saved. Those good people that we know that are in our lives. Let's consider that idea for a moment, because many times we will not share the gospel or even think of sharing the gospel with someone who is good people, because they go to a church and we know they pray, and you look at their Facebook and they talk about God and they share prayer requests and they post little verses and religious sayings on their Facebook page. We wouldn't think of sharing with them the gospel, but here's why we should, because Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter what we see an unsaved person do, because they do good things does not make them good. They have just as much need for the gospel as the guy in the gutter, the guy whose life is, as we would call it, messed up. And so the gospel needs to be shared, and God chose this centurion man to have the gospel shared with him by Peter. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Only Jesus saves. It's not the good things that we do. Notice the centurion, though, in this vision, he only received just a little bit of information. And no doubt he had questions. Things that he didn't understand. But he obeyed. God spoke in this vision to him just a little tiny piece. And it didn't make sense to him, I'm sure. And as I said, I'm sure he had questions. But he obeyed. And we know what that led to. More information. More information would be revealed later to him. And folks, God will reveal more truth to us, give us more understanding when, and I believe only when, we have accepted and obeyed the truth that he's already given us. See, what good does it do for us to get more truth when we've already received some truth and we've considered it, not for me, or I don't agree with that, or I know, but I'm going to do something else anyway. God wants us to obey the truth he has given us, and then we get more truth, more knowledge, more wisdom to make right choices. And this applies to those that are, today they're called searchers, they're searching. And it applies to those who have already found Christ but are struggling. Maybe many times the struggles that we as Christians face, we struggle so long because we're not doing what we already know we should be doing. You know, the little things. Those little things that are just so easy to dismiss and not give any attention to. Here's a side note. The angel that came to Cornelius, he could have just given the gospel to Cornelius, couldn't he? I think he could have, but he didn't. Instead, Peter was to give the gospel to this centurion. And this is an important truth for us. God has entrusted the work of giving the gospel to us, not to angels. Now, I personally believe that angels could certainly do a better job and be more faithful at it than we are. And God knows that. But God, for whatever reason, I mean, if you want to talk about evaluating his marketing strategies from a human perspective, I would have given it to the angels to do, because they do whatever they're told and they keep doing it. But God chose us to have the most important job in the world, to give the gospel to people. Men who are sent by a high-ranking official, a high-ranking government official, and they have a message, they consider that a great honor. I mean, think about this. If someone high in government in our country chose you to fly to another country to deliver a message to their leader, okay, and it's not like Iran or something like that, you would love to do it. It would be such an honor for you to be chosen. Okay, maybe you can't wrap your mind about that. How about this? I can wrap my mind around this because I've been there before. You're sitting there in class, and the teacher takes attendance, and she takes the lunch orders, and now she needs someone to take the lunch order to the office. Who wants to do it? Me, please pick me. Everyone wants to do it. And the teacher picks someone, whether it's little Johnny or little Susie. And they stand up from their desk, and they are just as proud as can be because they get to deliver the message to the office. Imagine that student or this person selected by a high government official, when they're given the message to deliver to whoever it's supposed to get it, imagine them saying, well, it's not really my personality to do that. Or, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, that's easy, folks. We say what God told us to say. There it is. It's a great honor to be entrusted with the most important message in the world, and God chose us to be the messengers of that message. As we continue on in our scripture, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. All right, let's stop there. The men from Cornelius have been sent. They're on their way. Peter had a vision. Now, just another side note here. God was communicating through visions at this time. That has ended. And scripture in the New Testament backs that up, that when the completed revelation of God, the Bible, was done, there was no need for the others. The extra revelation of today is heresy. Run from it. If someone tells you, I've had a vision, let me share with you what God told me today. If they can't give you a chapter and verse, it's not from God. and be very suspect of it. God communicating through visions ended when the Word of God was completed. But the principles that we're going to look at in this vision, they still apply today, folks. Notice, first of all, that Peter was praying before this vision took place. Now, I'm not suggesting we go home and pray so we can have visions. That is ungodly, okay? If you pray and you have a vision, I would go back and look at what you ate for supper, because something's not right there. It was prayer that led to the vision or the directing of God in Peter's life. Let's bring it to today. Prayer led to God directing Peter. And it was frequent. It's at noon, according to what the Bible tells us there. It was in Acts chapter 3, we see him praying at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And during other times as well, as we look at the life of Peter. Peter had the habit, folks, the habit of praying regularly and often. This is in contrast to the polls that I had cited earlier. We need God's direction in our life. That comes through prayer. Prayer precipitates that. Peter prayed, it was frequent, and it was faithful. Notice what the text says, that while Peter was praying, it says he hungered. Oh, he got hungry. He didn't stop praying to go eat. He didn't realize, you know what, I'm hungry. I need to eat before I do anything else. Peter's prayer time was so faithful, in spite of his physical need, he prayed. Didn't matter that he was tired, he was stressed out, he was hungry, didn't matter. He was faithful to talking with his God. Peter refuses to eat so that he can pray. Very hungry. And yet he wouldn't yield to what he thought would be wrong. Oftentimes, folks, and we know this to be true, temptation comes when we are physically weak, doesn't it? When we're tired, when we're beat down by life. But notice, because he prayed often, he was prayed up to face the temptation, that physical temptation that came at him. Now, after he received his vision from God, God told him what was going to happen. Let's look at verse 11. And Peter, he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." See, for a Jewish person, there were certain things they couldn't eat. They were unclean. They weren't kosher, as we might say today. Peter said, "No, I can't touch those things." And God's response was, "The things that God hath cleansed, don't consider them unclean." And notice in verse 16, if you will, look in your Bibles. This was done three times. Peter didn't get it the first time or the second time. Three more times. He went through the same thing. Peter was rebuked because he characterized things differently from God, from the way God characterizes things. And we have to be careful, folks, that we don't do that. So many times we characterize things based on our tradition, based on the way we were brought up. But there's no support in God's word for it. We have to be careful about that. And, of course, we see that happening today with the big things. Adultery. God calls it what it is. It is what it is. And we have 72 different exceptions and variations to make it okay. Homosexuality. Divorce. Gambling. It's only a dollar. I just do it for fun. So if you win, you'll give it all to me, right? Oh, no. Abortion. That's characterized differently from what God calls it today. Lying. Stealing. Gossiping. Unthankfulness. Ungodliness. I'm hitting those Christian sins, by the way, that we've looked at before. Anxiety. Discontentment. Pride. Selfishness. We do this, don't we? We characterize things differently from the way God does. And God is rebuking Peter, telling him, don't do this. Folks, it's time for us to check to see how God labels things. And then take that truth and act upon that truth and not just ignore it. In verse 17, there's some confusion here. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius, a Gentile, had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. Peter didn't quite catch onto the meaning of the vision right away, and I think there may be some lessons here for us as well. Understanding does not always come at the time of hearing. Think about that. We can hear something, and we may not understand it completely at first. We shouldn't be surprised if we don't immediately understand a passage that we read in God's Word, if we don't immediately understand a message or something that was shared to us. Understanding doesn't always come immediately. And secondly, the delay in understanding doesn't make the message defective. Just because I don't get it doesn't mean I get to forget it. We can't evaluate the message based on whether or not our minds can understand it. We can't evaluate the credibility of a message based on whether or not it makes sense to us and our way of thinking or our philosophy, because most of what God says doesn't fit into the world's philosophy anymore. And it doesn't make sense. Let me give you an example. And take some students in math class. Beginning of the year, they open the book. And they immediately understand it the first time they read it, right? No. Some of us still don't understand it. They would be foolish, because they can't understand it, they would be foolish to just close the book and say, forget it. Doesn't make sense to me. Some probably try, am I right, Mr. Burge? Some have that approach or that mentality to it. See, folks, sometimes it takes time to understand. And the same is true for spiritual things. If we don't understand it, don't throw it out. Allow God to give you the understanding as you're faithful to the little bit of truth He's already given you. And a third truth, understanding is dependent on obedience. Now that's the same principle we saw with the centurion earlier. Peter obeyed what he knew, and the rest became clearer later to him. He realized that God is opening up the gospel to Gentiles now. It's not just a Jewish thing anymore. See, obey what you understand now, and you'll come to understand more later. But obedience is the key. While he was there, Peter asked the centurion what he wanted. So Cornelius repeated that vision to him, and that comes in the following verses. Peter responded to this vision by preaching, all right? Here's what he said first. God is not a respecter of persons. Well, that was new for Peter, the one who wouldn't touch unclean things. Now he's standing there before a Gentile. Verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God is not a respecter of persons. And then Peter went on to say that there is peace by Jesus Christ. In verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Folks, I hate to be the doom and gloom guy here, but the peace efforts today are doomed to fail. It's not going to work because they don't include Jesus Christ. The international peace efforts, the efforts within our own country to bring people together so we can have peace, without Christ, there is no peace. United Nations was doomed from the start because they don't have any room for the Prince of Peace. The announcement made by the angels at the birth of Christ says it all. And on earth, what? Peace. Goodwill toward men because of Christ. Peter preached that peace came by Christ, and he also preached Christ crucified. Verse 39, he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. This, folks, is the great foundation of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the grave. Amen. Without that little thing that we call Easter, without him rising from the grave, he would not have had victory over death. He would not have conquered sin. And we would not be more than conquerors today. The bedrock of the gospel. Verse 42, he says to proclaim Christ, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. They were told, folks, to preach Christ. Peter was told to preach to someone he didn't want to preach to 3 days before that. He wouldn't have preached to. But God said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to this unclean Gentile. Peter did it. He didn't want to. He didn't even like those guys. He didn't like those people. But he did it. God's orders haven't changed today. We're still commanded to go and preach the gospel. And then in verse 43, he tells us that salvation is through Christ. He says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this is the climax of Peter's message. The message is simple. The message he was sent to deliver, it's simple. And we know the message. If we don't, I need to talk to you about accepting Christ as your Savior. If we've accepted Christ, then we already know the message. Jesus Christ is the Savior of man. Nothing else will cleanse us from our sin. Christ is the answer to our need. Cornelius was given a vision. Peter was given a vision. And I wonder, do we have a vision? Cornelius' vision, direction, prompted him to seek what he didn't even know yet. Peter's vision prompted him to do what he didn't want to do. Do we have a vision? Do we have a vision of seeing people come to Christ? A vision that we understand? Maybe not. Maybe God's laying someone on your heart, maybe even right now. that you know needs the gospel. And you're thinking, what? I've already given it to him 42 times. We don't understand why we have this thought in our mind. Maybe we don't see how we can be a part of this vision. Because I haven't been to Bible school, or maybe I haven't been to college, or maybe all I have is a GED, or maybe all I did was go through the eighth grade. I don't have verses memorized. I just don't see how I fit in this. But God gave every one of us the command, the orders to deliver the message. His message, not ours. But we do know the initial truth that God has given to us. Jesus saves. Proclaim that message. Will we be faithful to what we know or be crippled by what we don't understand? God is waiting for us to be obedient. Will we? Will we be obedient to what we know Christ would have us to do? Maybe you've been praying for someone to be saved. Have you told them what you know about Christ? I know some have, but maybe we're just praying that so-and-so gets saved, and we've never even told them. But you say, I don't live near them. Or they won't let me talk to them, which is a very real situation. I'm praying that someone else would get a chance to talk to them. Maybe because you have already talked to them 42 times, they won't even let you in their house anymore because they know what you're going to bring up. And so you're just praying that God would send someone else, a fresh face, to share the gospel with them. Maybe share it in a little different way that will click in their minds, perhaps. Do you remember last week the hypocrite prayer that I read? In fact, it was last Wednesday night. Now think about that. We're praying that God would send someone to this person that is so vivid in our minds. They need Christ. And we're praying that God would send someone to them. And they're way over there, or they won't talk to us anymore. Do you realize that someone else, maybe in another state, is praying that God would send someone to talk to this person that they know, and they happen to work next to us? Or maybe they're praying that God would send someone to share the gospel with this person that we spoke with at the restaurant or in a store, or they're our neighbor, or they were a visitor to this church. Someone may be praying that God would send someone to them. Will we? Will we follow through with that? And yet, sometimes we refuse to be the answer to someone else's prayer. Will you commit today to being the answer to someone else's prayer? And just have that vision of seeing lost people come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example you've set before us in your word tonight. Thank you for Peter's obedience to do what most likely he didn't want to do. He certainly didn't understand it fully at the time, but he did it. God, you send us everywhere we go, Lord, whether we go to a store or to work or somewhere else. You are sovereign. You're in control. People come across our paths, Lord. God, forgive us. Forgive me when I have failed to be the answer to someone else's prayer. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would commit to do that this week. We may never know who that person is, but you do, and you have perhaps arranged a divine appointment for us to be the messenger. God, I pray will you be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.